you grab your Bibles tonight, and we're going to do what we had promised. And that was, prior to the Easter break, we had mentioned to you that we were going to do an overview of the book of Ruth. And that's what we're going to be doing tonight, and we will put Ruth away after this evening once and for all, though sadly, I loved that book. It was a blast. Tonight, though, I want you to listen carefully. We are going to take a very casual, a very different approach to the book of Ruth. A lot of people don't realize, first of all, a lot of Christians, you guys, a lot of Christians can hardly find the book of Ruth in their Bibles. And that's just simply because, sad to say, but it's simply because it's Old Testament. And a lot of Christians think in their mind, well, it's the Old Testament, New Testament. I don't read Jesus' exact name in the Old Testament. I do read him in the New, so I'm going to hang out in the New Testament. But listen, the reason why God has allowed us to have the Old and New Testament combined together is because one accents wonderfully the other, and they shake hands in every conceivable way. They agree. And it's vital that we understand the Old Testament in correlation with the New. And so the book of Ruth is not only a wonderful Old Testament book, but the book of Ruth is a book that is extremely prophetic. And not only do many Christians not know where the book of Ruth is, they kind of get surprised when they hear that it is in fact a prophetic book. It's a prophetic book in this respect. It has blatant typology. There is a study, a disciplined study in the Bible, known as typological, not topical, but typological study. And it would be very clear for some of the players in the book of Ruth for you to see clearly what God is exactly doing. Now, I don't want to bore you with some of these details, but this one thing is important. When it comes to prophecy, remember this, that prophecy is the very law that God uses in His Bible to confound all other faiths or attempted religions of man. There is nothing. Okay, I don't want to upset you when I say this. If you're a Muslim tonight or a Buddhist, I'm not saying this to upset you. But I want you to listen and then go take this to study. There is no other book in the world that has the guts to, first of all, say it's prophetic, and then second of all, to back up everything it says prophetically. There is no other book in the world that is 100% accurate as the Bible is in the area of prophecy. Well, when you look at the book of Ruth, how can it be prophecy? Well, it's very, very much prophetic. Well, before we get into that, I want you to understand a few things. Ruth, as you know, is a Gentile. We are Gentiles, by and large, most of us. Our names are written down in heaven. The Holy Spirit lives in our lives. And if you haven't caught on to the fact, aren't you, don't you realize, don't you sense the fact that you're a stranger in this world? We are strangers. Now, you might be sitting here at night going, well, I don't think I'm a stranger. I have a great time at happy hour. I have a great time at church. I have a great time, you know, doing a little cocaine and then later and diving into my concordance. You know, I kind of got both worlds. No, you're not a Christian if that's what you're doing. I'm talking about being a Christian. If you're a Christian that is walking with Jesus, the fact of the matter is that you will be a stranger in this world. Isn't it funny? We were born here. We even learned the language, didn't we? We traffic around. But the Bible tells us we are not of this world. That's trippy. That's weird. Because the Holy Spirit, when He moved inside of us, we were born again. And now that we're born again, what is it that we're doing? What are we doing right now? We're learning a new language. We're learning a new life. We are trafficking now amongst a whole different group of people, by and large. This is where we find as our home, together. I hope you're not here by duress right now, but most of us should be here because we want to be here. It's a joy to be here. Man, I can't wait to hear what I'm going to hear or see some new verse in the Scripture that blesses my heart. We should always approach God's Word with a really deep expectancy. And I hope when you're coming to church, in fact, that's why we dedicate time to worship, to prepare our hearts. But I hope as you're coming to church that you're really thinking, Lord, speak to me this morning, or speak to me tonight, speak to me at this meeting or at that gathering together. It's very important. But the fact of the matter is that heaven is our true home. And even though Ruth was a Gentile, she was not any longer at home in Moab. She literally looked for a place, can I say this, whose maker was God. She was going to Bethlehem, to Israel, a place that she'd never been before, and it was God's land. It was God's country. It still is. But she was going home to a place that she'd never been before. That's just like us. And so as we look at this tonight, it'd be kind of an interesting way to look at it. And I want you to put your thinking caps on because it may be kind of cryptic at times, and I don't really want it to be. But listen carefully. Our hearts long to go to heaven. This is where our citizenship is. I got a note the other day, and if you're here right now, I don't know who you are, so I'm not attacking you personally, or I'm not attacking you at all, but I got a note the other day, and it says, you talk too much about life after death. Well, maybe. I probably, if I talk about heaven, then I guess I do. I don't know about you, but I want to go. Well, that's very fatalistic. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm not fatalistic. Man, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that my house that I live in Chino Hills, that's just a little tent. It's a nothing compared to where we're going. Yeah, I know. I'm going to vote. Don't worry. I'm a voter. I'll vote. I'll mow my lawn. Don't worry about that. I'll pay my taxes. I'm here. I'm occupying till He comes. But I can't wait till He comes. I can't wait to see the Lord. Well, Jack, are you insinuating you're some kind of a sinless guy and you're like worthy? Oh, no. I'm covered in the blood of Christ. That's why I'm excited to see Him. I didn't do anything. He did it all. It's very, very important that we understand that. But heaven's our home, and Ruth is en route to that place. And we're very much like Ruth. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, you might want to jot it down. It says, "For we know that if this earthly house, our body, this tent..." Paul used the word tent. He said, "If this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with human hands, that's eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly." In this. You can see Paul go like this. He's got his robe on. He goes, "For in this we groan earnestly." We moan. Advil is becoming my friend. I'm really getting excited about Aleve. You know, it's tragic. I can't wait to shed this tent. Because I get up in the morning and I'm saying, "Have you seen the ibuprofen?" I'm trying to get my body moving. It's tragic. This tent is perishing, Paul says. Boy, is it ever. He says, "Listen, we earnestly desire to be clothed with our habitation which comes from heaven." There is a suit, so to speak. It's a body. Paul tells us another place, it's a celestial body that's made for the heavens, that awaits us. You can't take this body into heaven. I know you, some of you young people, you might like your body. Well, you can't take it there. You know, go off the coast of Catalina, take a big breath and dive down as far as you can. You're going to last about 3 minutes, 4 minutes before you let all your air out. And then in about less than a minute, you're going to be dead because you're going to try to breathe at about 50 feet below the surface and it won't work. You would need to have been a fish to live in that environment. Now, a fish can't live in this environment, can he or it or she? Well, neither a fish nor we can live in the heavenlies. We need a new suit. And that's what we're going to get. And so when we look at the Bible, remember this. The book of Romans tells us that whatever things were written before, Paul's talking about the Old Testament, was written for our learning so that through patience, through the Scriptures, we might have hope. So everything of the Old Testament was written that we might become smarter believers, knowing that the book is here to inform us. In Philippians 1, verse 23, the Bible says, Paul speaking, "I'm hard-pressed. I'm hard-pressed between two things, having a desire to depart this world and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." That's what he says. I kind of like the way he says it. "I would love to go be with the Lord, but I'm going to hang around because you guys need more of my teaching, Paul said. He says, I'm in a hard place. We are to be diligent in our Christianity and our confession of Christ and our hope for Christ. In Luke chapter 21, verse 36, the Bible says, Jesus says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy. And remember how you're counted worthy? By being covered in the blood of Christ, believing and trusting in Christ, that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man. That's great news. A prophetic overview of the book of Ruth. Very, very important. Remember back, first of all, that the book of Ruth is a book that exposes to a gal, remember, Ruth and Orpah. There was Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion. Remember Mahlon and Chilion's names. Weakling and wimpy is what their names mean in Hebrew. Well, they died. They died actually under God's judgment. Elimelech, his life, he must not have been walking well, close with the Lord. He took his family out of Bethlehem, left Judah out of panic. The business wasn't doing very good. There was a famine in the land. He looked around and he said, man, we are hurting. He grabbed Naomi and the two boys and they went down into Moab, and God had told Elimelech through Moses, they had the five books of the Bible, the five books of the Old Testament. They would have had them. They would have read there that God had spoken to Moses and said, I don't want any of my kids to ever go down to Moab. Well, Elimelech gets up and says, I think we should go to Moab. Honey, have you prayed about this? I got it covered. I didn't ask you if you got it covered. I asked if you prayed about it. Oh, come on, follow me into the ditch. And he led that family down, and the men were judged by the Lord. Elimelech died. Mahlon and Chilion died, and Naomi was left alone with Orpah and Ruth. Because these two boys had married Gentile women. They weren't supposed to do that. But isn't it great how God recovers our blunders? Have you ever made a blunder? I want to show of hands. Have you ever made a blunder? Looks like a praise service, doesn't it? Yes, Lord. We've all made blunders, and we'll make them. We might be making one now. We might be right in the middle of one. But don't ever underestimate God's wonderful way of redeeming us from our messes. And He did that in a way concerning the name of Elimelech, his name, and his future. Because what happened was, the Lord took these two Gentile women that the boys were not to be married to, and put them into a crisis. And remember what the crisis was? Naomi says, I'm going back home to Bethlehem. It had been about 10 years. She goes, I'm going home. And both those girls said, we're going to go with you. And Naomi said, no, 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 you're not going to go. And Orpah says, well, okay, bye-bye. And she turns around and goes back to Moab where she belonged and where it was in her heart. But what did Ruth do? Ruth said, listen, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you live, I'll live. And where you die, Naomi, I'm going to die. And I'm going to trust in your God. She was converted. And it's in that we pick up the prophetic importance about the life of Ruth. Ruth is the type of the church of Jesus Christ, of us, worldwide, the Gentile bride. Now listen, very carefully, I'm going to go through this quickly. For 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years, God has spoken in His Word, and He's told us through the Apostle Paul that the Lord was going to put Israel on the back burner. He would just set her off to the side because Israel had rejected God. He wasn't going to do away with her. Because remember, the Bible says that the father is married to Israel. The father is married. Jeremiah tells us this, that the Father God is married to Israel. Already married to her. She was put off to the side because of rebellion. She didn't receive the Messiah. Remember Jesus, Palm Sunday? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known this thy day. Well, they didn't accept Him as Lord and Savior. They set him off to the side, so God set them off to the side. It was prophesied in Scripture, in the Old Testament. But what happened was, and you know this from the first six chapters of the book of Acts, God says, take the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's how you and I got saved. Somehow, maybe it was a radio program, maybe it was a neighbor, maybe it was a family member. Somehow you heard the gospel. Well, that's because in Jerusalem, God says, send the message now to the Gentiles. And the gospel went out. Paul the Apostle was the chief apostle to the Gentile world. And the news eventually reached your heart in this day, in this age that you live in. And you gave your heart to Christ. In that moment, you became the bride of Christ. In that wonderful body that the book of Ephesians, we'll be getting into it, in fact, this coming Wednesday night. The church of Christ being the bride of Christ. But she's a Gentile. She's engaged not to the Father. He's already married. Who is she engaged to? The Bible says Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Jesus says, I'm going to leave. In John chapter 14, he says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. I will not leave you alone. And so Ruth is a Gentile. She's been brought into a Jewish family. And her bridegroom-to-be will be one who comes out of Bethlehem, O little town. It's amazing. She's a type of Christ. Well, what about Orpah? Good question. In this prophetic overview of the book of Ruth, Orpah is a type of, listen, the professing believer. Oh, it's true. Orpah is one who was in the family. She said, I'll go with you, Naomi. But Naomi said, no, don't. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, and in Luke's Gospel, I believe around chapter 8, somewhere around there, Jesus said, there are four types of recipients that hear the Word of God. Only four. And just think, in this room, there can only be four. Jesus says one of them receives the Word of God, and before the sun even sets, the Word of God is out of their heart. Then there's another that receives the Word of God, and they go along for a little bit, but the cares of the world choke out the Word. Boy, have I seen that happen in the lives of people. They sign up for Jesus, and the next thing, 2 weeks later, they're signed up for that college program. Jack, are you saying we shouldn't go to college? No, we should go. Just get your priorities right, will you? You can go to college. I think you ought to go. I think you ought to take Jesus with you when you go. That's the problem. Some people get signed up on things. You know, if God is telling you to do it, then do it. But be sure you take Him with you. If God says no or He's not saying anything, then don't move. But take Him. Because I've seen so many people get involved in a project and Jesus gets left behind. And they get hurt. Be careful, because Jesus says, I'm warning you guys, there are those who love me and the Word and they're excited, but then after a while the cares of the world choke it out. And they choke me out of this person's heart. And they fall away. And then there are those who believe. Jesus said it this way, it's very alarming. He said, these are they who believe for a while. Guess what? We don't know what a while means. That's spooky. It means, in a broad sense, that they believe for a couple of hours all the way out to many, 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 many years. And they give up. Jesus says, these are they who believe for a while, but persecution arises for the Word's sake. Tribulation or trial comes. Temptation. In Luke, he uses the word temptation. He says, temptations come, and they give up. A person could profess Christ, live 30 years, and wind up missing heaven altogether because they were never, listen, they were never born again. They believed in Him. Now, I want you to hear this loud and clear, and to be quite honest with you, I don't care if we get past this next statement. because you must understand this, because all of us have been vandalized by this. An Orpah's this type in the Bible. You and I know people who went forward at a Billy Graham crusade or a Harvest crusade or at church or whatever, and they might have even took off like a skyrocket. You know what I'm talking about? But there was never a lasting change in their lives. In fact, as time went on, they went right back into the world. They even called themselves Christians, but they no longer fellowshiped with Christians. They no longer talked like a Christian. They no longer walked like a Christian. But they would say they're a Christian. Now listen, this strikes home to every one of us. This finger can come right back to my life too. And people I know. That person gets run over by an Amtrak train or something. Well, Pastor Jack, they're a Christian, right? Well, I don't know. How could you say that? They went forward at a Billy Graham crusade 25 years ago. Well, that's good, but was Jesus present in their lives? Did you see Christ in their life? No. I have to respond by saying, all I can tell you is Jesus says you'll know the world and you'll know the church, the real church, by their fruit. Now, I hope this guy cried out to Jesus the moment those steel wheels were going over his body. I hope so. But the tragic thing is Jesus, out of four types of hearers, only one of them makes it to heaven. You can say tonight, well, I believe in God. Well, whoop-de-doo. What? Oh, yeah, you have to believe in God to carry the rest of the way, which is to put faith in Him. And these are the ones that go to heaven. Read Matthew chapter 13. You can't walk around saying you're a Christian and live a non-Christian life. You can't say, well, I'm in the family, and your name's Orpah. It won't work. Well, what about Elimelech? Well, Elimelech was a man that is a type, according to Bible scholars, he's a type of those who led Israel astray, and even today, those who could lead people astray. And he led his family astray. He didn't conduct his home as a godly man ought to do. He didn't consult God. He led his family astray. As time went on, his sons were shipwrecked. By the way, it's happening so much in the professing Christian church today, like I've never seen in 20 years as being a Christian. And on the little, at least the Calvary Chapel phone line I'm on with the guys I talk to at their Calvary Chapels, it's the same thing happening. I think we're living in the last days, people. Jesus said, whatever can be shaken shall be shaken, and only that which remains shall remain. I think we're in a time of shaking. Been listening to the news. I heard 3 days ago in the news, I heard that it's very, very possible that the way the economy... Can you believe the economy? Now listen, it's very possible that in 18 months... This one financial guy was saying that in 18 months, the U.S. dollar worldwide will collapse and we'll all be broke in 18 months. Never happened. Be careful. I tell you, wouldn't Christians start to pray if the dollar went broke? Oh, Father, Lord, and the Lord. Oh, it's so good to hear all this prayer coming up. We're burning $100 bills to keep us warm in our house. Can you imagine? Well, we wouldn't be burning them in my house, but we'll come over to your house and burn a $100 bill. 18 months. This is no fly-by-night thing. This is on the news. It's possible. This is very possible. Whoa, that's kind of scary. No. Can you imagine the amount of people that no longer can trust in their money and will have to trust in Jesus Christ? It'd be a great time for evangelism, everybody. Let's get ready. Isn't it interesting? Jesus never said, you either need to choose to serve God or Tootsie Rolls. He didn't say Tootsie Rolls. He says, you need to make the decision to serve God or what? BMW. He didn't say BMW. Isn't it something? He said, you need to make a decision to either serve God or Mammon, money, bucks, dollars. This last trip in Israel, we were in Bethlehem at a restaurant that's owned by a bunch of really nice, I like these guys, fun guys, Muslim guys, a great restaurant, great food, fun guys. And I said, I need another Coke. I need a Coke. I said, can I buy a Coke? And he said, oh yes, in God we trust. Did you get it? It was a slam on the Americans. Oh yes, in God we trust. Just give me your money and I'll give you a Coke. In God we trust. How many people? Orpah caved in. How many people will cave in? Elimelech caved in. How many people will cave in? Naomi almost caved in. Naomi's name, that means pleasant. She said what? Call me whom? Mara. Call me bitter, for the Lord's dealt bitterly with me. He's been hard on me, and I'm going back with nothing. Boy, he's been mean to me. Poor guy, he always gets the rap. El Nino, acts of God. How about El Devo? How about Jesus said, you know what? As the world approaches its deadline, severe things are going to happen atmospherically and meteorologically. El Nino. Now, I understand it's the child, right? But somebody said it's the Christ child because it arrived supposedly during the times of December, so they nicknamed it the Christ child. Well, that's not very nice. We should call it El Damien or El Demon. El Diablo or something, There you go. I better be quiet because I don't know a stitch of Spanish or anything like that except Sepulveda and El Segundo. That's all I know. And I do know Los Angeles and San Diego. Enchilada. And then that little dog, he's teaching me more Spanish every day. I have this course, I turn on the TV, and this little dog comes on, he teaches me Spanish. It's great. It's free, too. It's free. These are things, these names speak of something that God is trying to tell us who will search. It's awesome that God says, if you'll search to find me, you will find me when you search after me with all of your hearts. And you know what's amazing about the Bible? When we look at the book of Ruth prophetically, is that there are words in there that we could literally do weeks and weeks of study on regarding prophecy. Because enter the story, this man named Boaz, whose name means strength. You want to talk prophecy. Did you know his name was adopted when Solomon built the great temple? Outside the temple, there's two pillars, and one of those pillars named is Boaz. Did you know that? They don't hold anything up. There's one on each side of the entrance of the temple in Jerusalem. Boaz. Prophetically, Solomon was related to Boaz. But Boaz had that erected because of strength. His name means strength. And what kind of strength are we talking about? Well, this man from Bethlehem, that's no coincidence, who was the wealthiest man there, who was one of the judges of Israel, and in a typological sense, we have to be careful because you can't push types too far, but in a typological sense, there's eternity hinted about in his age. He was somewhere between 35 and 45 years of age. Now, I haven't fallen into that category. I'm not eternally old. But what happened was, he was about half, or Ruth was about half his age. He was very wealthy and powerful. His very life speaks of Jesus Christ, who, according to Micah 5:2, we studied at length in the book of Ruth, whose goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting. Micah 5:2, the eternal Son of God. And so, Boaz comes on the scene. He's got all the power to redeem her. But interestingly enough, you see how prophetic this is. He loves her. Remember the story? She loves him. He's showing her favor. He sits down and he feeds her. Remember at the table that one afternoon? As they were all gathered around? And the time comes when Naomi says, because he's given you this bucket of grain, remember that big bag of grain she brought home? You just sit still, girl, because this man will not rest day or night until he's accomplished what needs to be done. Do you remember when she came and she was all dressed up with her perfume and all that stuff, and she came to the threshing floor, which was a hilltop there in Bethlehem, many, many hilltops in Bethlehem? And she, as Boaz is there sleeping away, and remember there's close to 1,000 people around or so, tremendous crowd, so nothing's sensual or bizarre going on. She goes down to the end of his foot, grabs his blanket and pulls his blanket up and lays down, steals his blanket, but by doing so, she's saying, I accept you and all of your offerings to be my husband. I accept you as my husband. And remember, he got up and they probably talked for a long time, but before the sun rose, he said, you go home and I'll call you later. And he went right into town. And what did this redeemer, kinsman, Goel, the kinsman redeemer, the one who stands in place to redeem the one who's lost, what did he do? He went straight to the city. Remember? He sat down in the city gates of Bethlehem and he watched, because there was one man who was closer in genealogy than Boaz who could redeem her. Boaz had the power. He had the initiative. He had the heart. He loved her. But there was another man who didn't love her, but he had the power. Remember, we don't know his name. He didn't have a name. Remember, he walked by, and it says, and it happened, he came by. And Boaz says, sit down here, my friend, old buddy, old pal. I want to talk to you a little bit. Remember how he set him up? Well, you know, Naomi's back from Moab. She's got some land, needs to be redeemed. Will you redeem it? Say so. Yeah, I'll redeem it. Remember, he said, I'll do it. Then he says, oh yeah, there's one other thing. Good Jewish, read the fine print thing there. Those guys, hey, I'm telling you, we're doing business with some guys right now. They know how to do business. Read the fine print. The fine print is, if you take Naomi and all of her land, you got to take Ruth. Well, I can't do that. I'd mess up my own inheritance. I'd mess up my own life. Well, sorry to hear it. Well, I tell you what. I'll redeem it for you. Well, go ahead and redeem it then. Because, if I take all this and Ruth, what am I going to do with this girl? I'm supposed to raise up sons for her and her dead husband's name? Forget that. That would really mess things up in my family. Can't do it. So remember what he did? Took off his shoe. Who was that guy? He was a type of the law. Now, there's, according to typologists, there's two renderings. We'll come to the second one in a moment. But he was a type of the law. He had power, but he wasn't willing to save because he couldn't save. The law, I'm talking about the law of God. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments has power, but it cannot save. We covered that at length. This is a prophetic story. Can the law save you? No, it cannot. There's only one that can save you, and he loves you. Does the law love you? No, it cannot love. The law can only point. If somebody's pointing at you in your life, they're much like the law, right? Unless they love you, and they won't point, they'll come up and embrace you and help you. Boaz was there to help. Jesus never came, pointing. He came receiving. Jesus came with open arms. Jesus said, I and I alone will fulfill the law. Isn't that what he said? He says, not one jot, that is one Hebrew jot and one Hebrew tittle of its alphabet or of its language, will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will never pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Jesus will fulfill the law. But how can you and I fulfill the law today? He told us. He said, you love God with all your heart. That'll keep you busy for all the days of your life. Love God with all your heart. And the second thing is, he says, why don't you love your neighbor too? If we attempt to love God with all of our hearts, we are going to be some radical people. We will be an awesome group of people. We'll be an awesome church. Why? Are you listening to this? Because we are determining to love God. People, when you are not loving God, you're loving yourself. Well, what's wrong with that? Shirley MacLaine said I should do this. I know it sounds good, but the thing is, you don't have to love yourself. You already do. The Bible says no man has hated himself, but loves himself. Who was the first one you saw this morning? You wake up, you go look in the mirror. You know, do I look okay? You check your breath. Well, if you didn't love yourself, you'd like put diapers in your mouth so you would stink. Well, I don't love myself, so I want to stink. If you didn't love yourself, you would get the worst clothes. You would go to Ross and buy the worst clothes you could find. Hey, I'm not knocking. That's where I shop. If you hated yourself, you would never change your socks. Well, how come your socks stink? Because I hate myself. I want everybody to hate me because I hate me. I hate me. I want you to hate me. No, that's not our problem. Our problem is we love us. We comfort us. We take care of ourselves. We're the most important things in our minds. We're so fond of ourselves. Jesus says, you want to have a cool life? Healthy, strong life? He says, forget about yourself. And boy, is that true. You forget about yourself. Isn't that, now, you tell that to the world and they'll go, this is nuts. My analyst tells me I should like take pictures of myself. No, listen, throw the pictures away. Throw the camera away. Start taking pictures, I should say, of other people. Find out what their need is. How do you love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind? This is how you do it. Find out what your neighbor needs. Well, my neighbor's a bum. He's mean. You know why he's mean? It's because he needs something. His heart's broke. Well, his heart ought to be broke. Wait a minute. Come on. I know all of us have mean people in our lives. But if you know any mean people, like I do, isn't it true that they've had some very rough times in their lives, haven't they? And you and I are all upset because they're chewing on us. We need to stop taking it so personal. Find out, why do they hurt so bad? And do the Jesus thing. What would Jesus do? And we go do that thing. Well, that's radical. That's right. That's exactly it. That's exciting. There's a little book, kind of off the subject, but there's a little book that Nancy Missler wrote called Why Should I Be the First to Change, I think. Or The Way of Agape, or Why Should I Be the First to Change? She was just getting ready to divorce Chuck Missler, her husband. Couldn't stand his guts. He had made her into a monster. She had had enough. And she woke up one morning, she looked out over her $5 million bayfront Newport Beach home with a 60-foot yacht out in front and said, you know, I don't think it's worth it anymore. And the Lord began to speak to her heart. And he came home and he was his normal away. And the good thing about it was she said that he was only home about 2 weeks out of a month. He was in Europe most of the time working. And the Lord began to speak to her heart. And she, I mean, you got to read the book. You got to read the book. Because the Lord told her, why don't you put everything that Chuck likes, put it in the refrigerator? Why? I hate him. Yeah, that's why I want you to do this. Okay. So thank God. She listened to the Lord. She put all of his favorite stuff in the refrigerator. And she wore the favorite clothes that he likes to wear. And I think she mentioned some certain kind of thing that he liked, and there's too many young ears in here to say that. To show you how far she went to obey the Lord. And he said he was home for just a very brief moment of time, and he said he opened up the refrigerator, he saw all of his favorite stuff, he sat down at the table, and it wasn't the utility utensils, it was the best china, just for them. And he said, he pushed back and said, okay, what's up? What is going on here? And she said, the Lord told me to love you like I love him. And that started to break his heart and put blood and life and air back into his soul. She, and he'll tell you, she unilaterally saved their marriage. And they're so in love. I've been to their home. I've spent time with them at their house. They're nuts. They're sickening to be around. Oh, Chucky, Chucky, Wookie. Oh, Nan, 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 Nan. It's like, ugh. God did that. She acted like Jesus and he was one. Back to their marriage. Both of them were Christians. Find out what your neighbor needs, and in blessing them, you are literally loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's how God, that's the God we serve. You look at Boaz and he lavished precious things upon Ruth. And the beautiful thing about it is our carnal minds are thinking, yeah, well, what does he want? He loved her. He wanted nothing but the best for her. And that's just like our Jesus. That's the God we serve. He wants you blessed. He wants you happy. He wants you joyful. He wants you to be following Him. He's got great things planned for your life. It's just hard to get you to believe that if you're kicking against Him and fighting Him. We're talking about full surrender here, people. God's prophetic word from the book of Ruth is this: I have a plan for these Gentiles that I call the bride of Christ. It's been ordained since the world ever began. And for all eternity, Ephesians 2 tells us, for the eons, the word is eons, time upon time, eternity, epochs of time. It's the most vast word that we can find in language to describe eternity. There's no word to describe timelessness. God says, I will spend all of eternity to display to all creation, all the universe, my love for you. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you. You might be sitting here tonight saying, I don't feel very loved. You've got to wake up and see God and His love for you. You can say, well, I'm okay. My wife loves me, or my husband loves me, or my parents love me, or my... That's good. But there's a greater love. It's absolutely fantastic. And then, and we'll wrap this up, she was away at the house. He makes the transaction. He settles the deal. And the next thing, I think it's chapter 4, verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth. And you might remember what that word took meant. It meant to seize her, but it was for love. As his own precious purchased possession. And remember, we covered this heavily. about how wonderful it is to be owned in God's vocabulary, in God's definition, not this perverse thing of the world. The world doesn't know how to own. The world usurps authority over and didn't it, over our lives and used us and left us for broke. God scoops you up and He holds you so tight and He says, "You're mine. I spilled my blood on the cross for you. I gave everything for you. I don't want anything back in return but you." And wasn't it a wonderful thing last Sunday if you were there to see the people that came forward with their hearts? I had a view that you may not have had. As they came forward, the tears flowing off their cheeks, I was overwhelmed at this. And the lines in some of their faces spoke of difficult days. And Jesus says, "You come to me, you give it to me, I'll take care of that." It's incredible. So Boaz took Ruth. Why don't you grab your Bible real quick and we'll end over here with this exciting thought. And that is in 1 Thessalonians 4, concerning Boaz taking Ruth. Let's begin at verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says, "But this we say to you by the word of the Lord." In other words, "Thus saith the Lord." Wow. This is a big statement. Paul is speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit. "Thus says the Lord," here it is, "we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means proceed or go up before those who have fallen asleep or died in Jesus, died trusting in Christ. For the Lord Himself," not some angel, "Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Those who died trusting in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain," this is exactly what he said back in verse 15, "shall be harpazo," in Greek, or raptus in Latin, or we say the word rapture. "They shall be raptured. We shall be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." See the order of this? "And thus shall we always be with the Lord." Verse 18 says, so get excited about it. Comfort yourselves about it. It's awesome. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 15, a little bit to the left. And we'll end with this. 1 Corinthians 15 around Look at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." You are not going to heaven with this body. "Oh, but I like it." Yeah, too bad. Can't breathe there. Won't work. "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold," or "look, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed." Isn't that great? It says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." Every nursery should have that on their door. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be metamorphosed, changed. Can you imagine? Paul was expecting it to happen, by the way, to him. He said "we." He didn't say "those." He didn't say "for those who are alive and remain." He was planning on Jesus coming back any moment. He lived like it. He didn't cave in on that hope until 2 Timothy chapter 4. He knew that he was going to die. It was revealed to him that he was going to be killed for his faith. And he said, "Hey, I'm going to get a crown. Not only me, but all those who have loved, past tense, his appearing. Paul knew he was going to die. Can you imagine walking? Can you imagine sitting here right now? It happens. I'm telling you, I've said this before, I would love, when the rapture takes place, I would like to be walking by a graveyard. What's happening? Oh, hey, here we go! Because why? They're going to rise first. The bodies of the dead Christians. Now remember, your dead mom and dad or son or daughter or whoever who trusted in Jesus, they're with him now having a great time. Their body, their carcass, it's a carcass. It's here in the ground. Over there at Rose Hills. But man, when the rapture comes, you're going to be walking by. And whoa, what's going on? And boom, you're up there with them. And hey, what's happening here? Hey, you're meeting them in the clouds. There's Jesus comes back with your mom. But her body's in the ground. There's going to be a trumpet blast. Her body's going to raise glorified. You're not going to see some whoa, mwah. She's going to look awesome. You know, there's going to be a bunch of dusty old people coming out of the ground. They're going to be totally resurrected in newness of life. Their bodies are going to come up. That's how their bodies arise. And it says, meet them in the air. And we, if we are alive at the rapture, we're going to go, you're going to see bodies go this way. You're going to see we who are alive and remain caught up in the air, meet them. Because Christ has come in the atmosphere. It's an appearance, not necessarily a coming. And he brings with those who died in Christ. They're alive there right now. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord right now. Isn't that great? You might have saw that poor man. I hope he knew Jesus, who was hit by the Metrolink this week. Trying to run across the track and beat the Metrolink. Now, when most people, including ourselves, when we're in a very crisis situation, it's an almost a natural response to say, oh, God! Isn't that true, huh? Can you imagine? Oh, God! Yes. Right there. What? You called me. All I saw was a train headlight. Yeah, but you said, oh, God. Can you imagine in an instant to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord? Now, I know I got a letter talking about life after death thing and talking about it too much. The book of Ruth is prophetic because we have a hope that is both now and forthcoming. So where are you? Are you an Orpah? Are you a Ruth? I hope all of us are Ruths. But at any given time, we could be playing one of the actors' parts. We could be an Elimelech right now. We could be a weakling and a wimpy right now. Maybe God's calling you to step out in faith and you feel a little weak about that. Maybe you're letting your Christian responsibilities go along the wayside and your home is kind of getting unraveled. Be careful. Satan is out and he's checking doorknobs. Strengthen your home. Maybe some of you are wayward from the Lord and you need to get back. Make a beeline right for Him. Go straight to Him. Don't wait any longer. Next week, when we get into the book of James, James cuts straight to the chase and he says, these are Christians and this is how they talk and this is what we're going to do. He doesn't ask you. James is something. James is going to say, I don't care if you call yourself a Christian. James is going to say, get up and mow the church lawn, and then I'll know. Whoa, man. So your homework for next week, read the book of James. Get ready for it. As we'll be diving into it for the next several months. Powerful book. Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you for your wonderful word, and Lord, that it is certainly something that causes us to have the one and only true hope in this world. They can take so much from us. They can take our cars, or they can take our clothes, or they can take our health or they can do whatever. But nothing can take away our Jesus from us. Nothing. We thank you so much, Lord, that the book of Romans tells us that not even principalities or powers, angelic or demonic forces, could take away our Jesus from us. That no financial strain or no trial or tribulation can take him away from us. You are a great and wonderful God. And we thank you, Lord, for your very person. There's a story. It goes like this, that in Judea during the times of Christ, that when a carpenter was working on a project, he would take his sweat cloth that he had, that he would wipe his face with and all. He would take his cloth, his towel, and drape it over his project because he was not yet finished with it. He was going to be back the next day. And that's what carpenters did. But when the carpenter had finished the project, he would take, for the final time, in a ritualistic tradition, he would take that towel, wipe his face and the back of his neck and under his neck. He would fold the towel very carefully and set it off to the side of the project, exposing the project because it was now finished and complete. And let's remember that in John chapter 20, the Bible says that Peter came to the tomb and saw the linen cloths, plural, lying there. The handkerchief that he had around his head, says the Scripture, was lying off by itself away from the other garment, folded and put in its place. The carpenter was done. He had finished his work. It was the headpiece, the sweat cloth, folded and put off to the side because Jesus had hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." May you have that peace in your life that Jesus has finished His work in your heart by coming in and taking rest in your soul. If you have never settled that in your heart, don't let tonight the sun set without that happening. In Jesus' name, amen.